weeks ago, I kind of, I don't have a mic. Yeah, I'm old school. 2 weeks ago when Fred, we have a huddle every Saturday night at 6:30, and there's several huddles going about throughout the chapel. I know Monty's leading one, and Steven's leading one, and there's different times and stuff, so tap into, men, tap into one of those, because it's very valuable. Oh, sure. Thank you. And it'd be, you know, something that you will want to get involved with. It's in discipleship, and I know no better topic for anyone to sit in on every other week. We use a book, but then there's free discussion, and then we close in prayer. So anyways, long story short, Fred asked me after our huddle, that's what we call them, huddles, if I'd speak on June 16th. That I said, well, of course I'll speak on Steve Hartle's birthday. And Fred goes, well, it's Father's Day. And I go, really? Really? Because I could think of all sorts of topics if it was on Steve Hartle's birthday. Yeah. Now, Father's Day, I don't know, you know. So you got to kind of imagine today, okay, how many messages are going on right this very minute on Father's Day? Dean had mentioned in the morning service and the breaking of bread, the lost son. The prodigal son. How many messages this morning is the preacher going to say, I'd like for you to turn to Luke, and we're going to talk about the lost son. And then everyone just kind of, oh, not again. And it's like, it's a message. It's a message that talks about a father who is very selfless, a father who thinks the best of his son, even though his son wanted to trash his life. It's a great story. I mean, movies have been made of it, right? And so it's a topic that would be very fitting. Now, had I prepared a message on the lost son, I would not be up here, because you stole my thunder. But fortunately, I did not prepare a message on the lost son. So today is Father's Day. Now, I'm a father. 37 years ago, we came to this chapel. I have two sons. Zoe, he's the eldest. 37 years ago, Zoe was 5. 37 years ago, Joel was 3. We came back as missionaries, Joyce and I. We came back as short-term missionaries from Japan. We had the intent of moving back to Madison, and that's where we originated before we went to Japan. I was working for a printing company up there, and I was going to continue working up there. And then they pitched an idea of me coming to Milwaukee. Had no idea where that was. Thought it was a suburb of Illinois, had no idea. And then someone says, well, come on, you know, the Milwaukee Braves. And I go, oh, that's right. You know, the Green Bay Packers. The who? The Green Bay Packers. I'm a Bear fan. So the Green Bay Packers. And they said, oh, well, okay. So Joyce and I, we prepared our journey to Milwaukee. And, of course, we consulted the manual of all manuals, the assembly address book that has listed all the assemblies throughout the United States and Canada. And so what stuck out the most was Wauwatosa Community Chapel. I was surprised I was able to pronounce Wauwatosa. Saw listed two elders, Frank Brown, Gus Quint, with their phone numbers. And so we called. We said, you know, we're going to be moving in the area. We're short-term missionaries from Japan. And Joyce, my wife, she grew up at an assembly in the Chicago area, Norwood Gospel Chapel. So we're very familiar with this type of meeting. And without looking any further, we said we'd like to fellowship at your church. And so I think we talked to Gus. And, of course, if you ever met Gus, and some of you are too young, but if you ever met Gus, he had an accent that I don't know. I've yet to duplicate that accent. He had an accent where sometimes you're not sure what he said and what words he used. But, you know, trying to get the times, okay, breaking your bread is this time and stuff like that. So we set a date when we were going to attend. And I tell you, I thought, wow, you know, is this how you treat new people all the time? I mean, they had me stand up. They had me introduce my family. You know, they had stuff downstairs during the break. And it's like, whoa, this is a pretty good deal, you know. Breaking a bread, you know, we always wondered, you know, are they going to serve juice or wine? Because at Norwood, they served wine, and I always liked that, you know, the wine in the first service. They had both. It was like, wow, incredible, you know. So I fell in love with this chapel, you know, or this church, you know, from the get-go. And we've been in happy fellowship for 37 years. In that 37 years, we've seen families come in, and grow. I mean, many of you, some of you were in youth group when I led youth group, and you are here today with your family, with your kids. Some of you have been here when my sons were in your class at Sunday school. Some of you have been here tragically when we had a softball team and I was involved in that. Many of you have been part of many campaigns that we had, VBS, evangelistic campaigns. We had preachers come in here from different parts of the world. And in efforts not to become a really big church, but in efforts to get the gospel out. And then what I love about the chapel so much is that it's like McDonald's. You could go anywhere and get a Big Mac, and you're going to get a Big Mac. When you go to an assembly, there's very particulars you're going to find, and that is, they're going to worship the Lord in the morning meeting. They're going to have a time set aside just to worship the Lord. Then you're going to have elders, not a pastor, getting up here and preaching or organizing or doing visitation or doing 101 other things and just being overworked, overstressed. You have elders. Elders that have specific gifts to minister to each of us. Then, the importance of the Word of God. The Word is preached all the time, not just Sunday, all the time, in Bible studies. In Bible studies, not even listed in your program. There's Bible studies going on all the time. Why? Why? Well, not just for the purpose of preparing you for coming up here and preaching. I know on pretty soon we're going to have the Sunday evening studies or the Sunday evening preaching. And we invited, you know, different men opportunity to get up and preach. You know, I like that idea, but I like the idea that these men aren't just preparing for something to do, but rather the Word of God is foremost in their life, is a part of their life, is integrated in their life. So to be asked to preach or whatever, it's like in season, out of season, you're prepared. And I like the idea that you guys caught on. There are young men who use the Word of God in your daily life, in your decision making. How am I going to raise the kids? Should I have them go public school, homeschool? I mean, so many decisions that Joyce and I never had to make. And how do you handle it? You handle it by the Word of God and prayer. And that excites me because we're seeing the Lord take men like Ray and take men like Joel and Dean, who are gifted in speaking the Word of God. I mean, they're the next generation of men who are going to be filling this platform. So those are the particulars that I knew from the get-go moving into Milwaukee. And so I give this message, you know, as not a stranger. I'm not a stranger here. I'm part of you. I'm part of this fellowship. I've been here. I've seen it. I've seen things that you've seen. And so I'm part of you. And what the Lord is doing in this assembly is incredible. This is exciting for me to see and watch how the Lord is using individuals in ministry and using individuals in showing them their particular gifts, both men and women alike. And it's exciting. So today is Father's Day. And in preparation, you know, all good intentions, when Fred asked me, you know, I said, okay, PowerPoint. I'm going to do a PowerPoint presentation, you know. And so I got that in mind, and then I'm going to have my notes, double space, typed, prepared. And as time goes on, you start picking a topic, and you say, maybe halfway through, nah, I'm not going to speak on that. So you just kind of discard all the notes and everything like that. Then you go, okay, maybe not a PowerPoint, maybe overhead projector, you know? Instead of typed notes, I'll write it out. Okay. Well, you know, after a while, you know, when you come down to 4 days before you have to speak, these are your notes. Yeah. You know, I mean, I lost my toilet paper that I had notes on, but that's what happens when, you know, when you have a mind like mine. Now, many of you know me from camp, from youth group, and you know how my mind just kind of wanders and gets scattered. So these notes are only to keep me on track, not so much informational. So anyways, to keep me on track, today's message is going to be, we're going to start off with Enoch. Now, Enoch was the father of Methuselah. And if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis 5, that's Genesis 5, starting in verse 22. Genesis 5, 22. Now, the reason why I had Ray read that passage in Proverbs 4 is that those verses are just invaluable. I mean, it's Solomon, you know, writing, and I mean, just from the beginning, my son. And as a father, you know, trying to get through to your kids. I mean, that's how you would address them. My son, my daughter, hear me. So anyways, Genesis 5:22. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So everyone says that Methuselah is the oldest person in the Bible, the oldest person that lived in the Bible. I say Enoch was the longest, oldest person who ever lived, because he never died. He was translated into heaven. By now, Enoch would be 8,000 years old in comparison to Methuselah. But what I found in preparing for this is that Enoch walked with God. And you hear phrases in the Bible that kind of make your ears perk. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? How was he given that title by God, that he walked with him? And so that question, you know, I had to grapple with. And then I went to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 11. And there's another mention of Enoch. That would be Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we have two important things that is said about Enoch. Number one, he walked with God. Number two, he pleased God. Now, there aren't very many references in the Bible of people who please God. So you have to ask yourself the question, well, you know, what does it take? What does it mean to please God? Well, let's go back to this idea of Enoch walking with God. Of course, he had to make a decision. Follow God, follow man, follow my own desires, follow what I think is a good idea, follow what I aspire to, follow God. Follow what my friends want me to do, follow what my coworkers want me to do, follow what the government wants me to do, follow God. So he had to make a decision from the very beginning. And for each of you, you had to make that decision. When you were brought before the cross and Jesus Christ said, "You are a sinner, you are damned to hell, you need salvation," you had to make a decision. Either you were going to continue in your sin, or you were going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But then, if you did that, you have to follow in on that. Because you can't have it both ways. You can't accept Christ into your life and say, "Well, I'm going to go back to my old life." It doesn't work that way. What I found in these men, what I found in not only Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, which is a whole line, a whole generation of men in this family, and what I found in their character is that they were obedient. That was foremost in their life, obedience. And so I think what is important is your foundation. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, is our foundation. You know, we hear sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and we hear what is taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and yet I think we fail to apply what is being said. And that passage where it talks about building your house on a rock and building your house on a sand, I think kind of escapes us. Now, you have two houses. My son Joel, he works for construction companies. He sees concrete poured. He'll tell you everything you want to know about concrete. He'll tell you why there is a big pothole outside of this building on 67th Street. And they just resurfaced it last year. He could tell you why the concrete is crumbling like that. It's the surface underneath it. You see, you could have two exact houses, two A-frame houses, very beautiful, picture windows. You know, I think it was last year or a year before, we went to a parade of homes where you go into a subdivision where they're selling homes and stuff like that, and you get to go in, you put on these booties, and you go in and you look at the houses and stuff. And I mean, these are like really nice houses. I mean, you go down the basement and you see a 75, 73-inch TV down there, and you're thinking instantly, man cave, you know, and Super Bowl parties, you know, and it, I mean, they have it furnished and everything like that, and then you leave that house and you go into another house, and it's even better. It's even better than that, you know, and it's like they got an oven where you could make pizzas, you know, and Hot Pockets. And, you know, you just get so excited, you know. And then you find out in the news that a couple of these houses fell into a sinkhole. Gone. You know, $100,000, $200,000, $500,000 homes. Gone. So you could have identical houses, and it all depends on what is underneath it, the foundation. And Christ stressed so much in the Sermon on the Mount, what is your foundation like? Is your faith built on sandy soil where it will sinkhole, or when the rains come, it'll just get washed away? Or is your faith built on a rock? And the only way it's going to be built on the rock is the Word of God. That's the only way. There's no shortcut. No shortcut. You say, well, you know, I bring my Bible to church. You know, there's your 73-inch TV. I dress up for church. Okay, well, there's your special shingles on the house. I give offering. Okay, there's your picture window in the house. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The house doesn't matter. It's what it's built on. And if your house is built on sand, it's not going to withstand. It's not going to hold up. What's interesting that Jesus says, and it's pretty powerful, let's look in Luke. What's really powerful is in Luke, it would be Luke 6. Luke 6, starting in 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I tell you? As a parent, as a father, you know, and as you as well, you know, you tell your children, you know, well, you know, you should really do this and this. Because if you do this and this, you'll see success. Don't do this and this because you'll fail. And they go, okay. So what do? They do this and this, you know. And they fail. Well, you know, that's parent to a child. That's a father to a child. But here we have the Lord saying, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't even know me, and you're calling me Lord, Lord. You don't even know me, because if you knew me, you would obey me. That is building your house on a rock. Now, you could be an old Christian, you could be a young Christian. I'm considered an old Christian. Go figure. And some of you are young Christians. But it doesn't matter, you know. You have to make that decision. And I think when people like Enoch and Methuselah and Noah, when they made a decision, and they get accolades in Scripture for what they did, the exploits they did. I mean, Noah, my goodness. He went against the tide. He built an ark. He built a big boat in the middle of nowhere. It wasn't a tiny boat, you know. He wasn't hiding it. I mean, it was right out there. And his neighbors and his friends, they would just ridicule him. Have you ever been ridiculed because of your faith? Noah was ridiculed. His whole family, his sons, his daughters. Are you related to that Noah guy? You know he's nuts. You know, I mean, there's not even a cloud in the sky, and he's building this big boat. What does it take? What does it take for us to withstand that type of life that we live for our faith? It takes faith. And there's no shortcut. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that allows us to move on. Now, it's not an overnight success, for sure. And if you talk to anyone here who's been at this chapel long enough, they'll tell you, it's a struggle. It's tempting. But that's why we got each other, isn't it? We got each other to pray for one another, to carry each other's burdens, to help each other out. Again, I stress, you men, get in a huddle. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you love us with such a love that we can't describe. We thank you that you wholly committed yourself to us so much that you died on the cross for our sins and paid the penalty that we deserve. And as we live as Christians, we just pray that we would be men as well as women of faith, that we would be marked as men and women of faith, that we would be marked as ones who are obedient to you. We ask, Father, that you would continue in blessing this chapel, blessing the people in it. We pray for Joel and just what lays ahead for him and for us as a new elder. We pray for his family as well, as I'm sure the attacks will come, but we'll be there to support him. We thank you for our young people. We thank you for the teens, the TOSA teens. We thank you for Steve and Dean and Mike, for their love for these men and women. We thank you for others that have just tirelessly and nervously ministered in this way. And we just ask that you would continue with us, older men, older women, that we would continue in being an example. An example of faith, an example of obedience. And so we thank you that we can come together, open your word, and we give you thanks in your Son's name.